Thanks for tuning in today. You're listening to the official podcast of First Alliance Church in Great Falls, Montana, creating passionate followers of Christ. Today's message is from Chris Magruder, one of our elders.
So I got a call from John Friday night, and he said that his mother had passed away. And of course, I was saddened to hear that, and I told him I was sorry. And he said, you need to understand that earlier this fall, he had asked me to prepare a sermon in the COVID season in case something happened and there was a last-minute need. And so, as you can imagine, being the studious person that I am, I spent a great deal of time doing that. I don't know if you've ever heard of a theory of education called level of concern, but there's this idea in education that the level of concern is necessary. Each person has a certain level of concern that they need before they can learn something. What that really boils down to is some of us procrastinate and some of us do things early. I tend to be one of the procrastinators. And so I hadn't really done much. I had an idea, but when he called me and he said, can you take on the message Sunday? I said, of course I can. I mean, I would want to help John, whatever. But then I had the task of getting ready, and right away I was concerned about that. There's this pastor from the Reformation era known as John Knox. He's kind of one of my heroes. And he's famous for being extremely brave. He would tell queens and kings things that most people wouldn't tell them. He would tell them things that should get him killed. He ended up in a prison barge, actually, because of his faith. And the thing that a lot of people don't know about him is that every time he got into the pulpit, he trembled with fear. The fear of the reality that he was getting ready to tell people about the living God as though he had anything to say. And I tend to share that kind of idea, like, hey, I'm fixing to tell you all about the eternal God. And so when John said that, and then I realized I had to do that, I just right away, Lord, I need your help. And I was thinking about the way that I did that. I just kind of ran right into the throne room as though I had a right to be there. I mean, I didn't do any religious practices. I didn't get myself ready. I just right away run right into the throne room. And I was kind of overwhelmed by the reality that that's what I get to do because of Jesus Christ. I get to run into my daddy's room as though he cares enough about me to hear about my problems and what I need and my help. That's what the gospel is, that we can come running to God, the God of the universe, the God that thought up the universe, the God that spoke it into existence. In Christ welcomes us into his throne room when we're bold even. We come running in, not even thinking about the fact that we're coming into God's presence. And as I was thinking about that, I was kind of overwhelmed by the reality that that's what the answer to life is, that we could be in this relationship with God, that we could be accepted by the Creator of the universe. And recently I was reading a book, it's called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he approaches the idea of depression a lot different than our era approaches it. He approaches it from the reality that we're all wretched sinners. And he starts with Mark chapter 12. We'll go there and we're going to read. The passage we're going to focus on today is Matthew chapter 11. But in Mark chapter 12, we're told the great commandments. And he says, and so to set this up, I want to just explain to you that Jesus was arguing with the Sadducees about the nature of the resurrection from the dead, because the Sadducees didn't believe that when you die that you then rose from the dead. They just thought you died. And that's why they're Sadducee. Yeah. That's horrible. I apologize. At any rate, Jesus was answering them, and he told them that they were quite wrong and that you do raise from the dead. And then we come to this scene here, and a scribe, and one of the scribes came up to him in verse 28. It says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, like, here are the commandments of God. All the law and the prophets, everything that we need to know that God would want us to do is wrapped up in these two commandments. And we look around and we see people sinning. And we look down on them because of their sinning. We look on drunkards and thieves and murderers and we look on lying politicians and we look on those that we think are really far from God and really not doing what God would want them to do. And we can see that they're really not doing it. And yet, we don't even try to do these two commandments. And our spiritual depression can be wrapped up in this reality that we're looking for an answer to a question, but we're not answering, but we're not recognizing that Jesus himself is the answer to the question. And that we try to find wise ways to do everything that we should do, but we don't even look at the two simple solutions, love God and love your neighbor. And there might be some of you out here right now thinking maybe you do love your neighbor, but the command here is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I wonder how many times have I even tried to do that? I make sure I have enough food. Do I make sure that my neighbor has enough food? I make sure that I have fun things to do. Do I make sure that my neighbor has fun things to do? And I'm not even to the big one, which is to love God as you love, because he's perfect. To love God with all of your strength and all of your soul and all of your understanding, all your mind, everything. To love him with everything that you are is the command. And yet I'm looking around at others going, boy, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And that's why we get depressed in our soul, because we're believing that we have some kind of answer better than other people have the answer. And why is it that this Pharisee asks Jesus that question? I mean, it's really interesting to me. Here's this scribe comes up and he hears them talking about the resurrection from the dead. And he doesn't ask him about the resurrection from the dead. He asks him, what are the two great commandments? He changed the subject totally. What's the two great commandments? And why does he care about that? Why would he want to know that? And that's because deep down inside all of us, we want to know what the answer is to the ultimate question. Whatever the ultimate question is, we're not even sure what the ultimate question is, but we want to know some kind of answer. What do I need to do to be right, to be what I should be? Even if we don't believe in God, we still want to know the truth. We still want to know, how do I do this thing called life? What is my responsibility? What do I have to do? And that's what this scribe is saying to Jesus. What are the two great commandments? What's the thing? Now, he's feeling out Jesus to see if Jesus knows what he's talking about. But he goes right to the heart of the question in every human being's life. How do I do this? What am I required to do? And this comes because we've fallen from grace. This comes because we're living in a God-sized void in our hearts. And I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to talk about Eve a little bit and Adam. But Eve first. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now that's really an important phrase that she just added there. neither shall you touch it lest you die. Keep that in mind. I want you to remember that she said that. And then it says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Don't forget that. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And do you see what's happening here? We've just witnessed the greatest act of treason in the history of the universe. Here's the king. Here's God. And he creates man and he creates woman, and he says, here's this garden. You can live here with me. He's walking with them in the cool of the day. God is with them, and you can have all of this. But I have one commandment, and it was a commandment. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a protection. It was a commandment. That tree right there, you may not eat of. All the rest of this, you may have. And you can be with me, and we're going to be together, and we're going to live this life. And then Satan comes in and says, God's a liar. And she believes him. Here it is, this God that loved them and made them and gave them life and showed them the way and said, here, and there's just this one thing. And Satan lies there, and you can see it building in her. She goes, he says, well, God didn't say you couldn't eat of any of the trees, did he? Or he didn't say that. And she goes, oh, no, he just said we couldn't eat that one and we can't touch it. Do you see her wisdom trying to break in? She's trying to be the smart one. She's trying to make her way the way already. She's adding to it as though she has some kind of better understanding than God does. And she's doing the same thing Satan did. Satan wants to be God. She wants to be God. She wants to be the one that knows the way. And here's God like, hey, there's one way. Don't eat that tree. And you can be with me. And she commits treason. And here's Adam. The Bible doesn't even say Adam was deceived. It says that Eve was deceived. But Adam, he's there watching the whole thing, and he goes, yep, I want it too. He wanted to be his own God. He's trying to be wise. He's trying to be knowing, trying to answer the question, what's life about? I'm going to be the one that finds the answer. I'm trying to be the one that gets the glory from having the answer. And we all know that the result of that is we all have this unanswered question in us, and we have this God-sized void. We're hiding from God. Just like Adam and Eve hid, the first thing they did once they broke away from God's commandment was they hid. And we've been hiding ever since. We've been looking for our own answers ever since. We've been trying to be the one that knows the way ever since. Every one of us, we think we know the way. That's why the Sadducees were talking about whether you rise from the dead or not. They know the way. And that's why the scribes want to know what the greatest commandments are, because they know the way. And everybody wants to be the one that knows the way. And here's God going, I'm the way. My way's the way. I'm the one. It's all about me. And when we come to Matthew chapter 11, our passage for today, we see John the Baptist asking the same question. At the beginning of this chapter, it says, when Jesus had finished instructing them, his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, John's asking that same question. He said, are you the one? And this is really interesting because John already knows Jesus. John had already baptized Jesus at this point. John had already proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah, the one whose sandals he's not worthy to untie. He knew that, and he's still asking this question in our life. In fact, if you were to go to Google and look up how many religions there are in the world, you'd see there's 4,300 religions, every one of them trying to answer the question, what's this about? How do I get back to the way that it's supposed to be? I can sense it's not the way it's supposed to be. 4,300 religions, and I even looked up what do atheists think about this, because I admit I don't have a firm grasp on what atheists believe. It's really funny, because the whole website, I read this whole thing about what an atheist is, and he wanted to make sure it's not an affirmative belief that there is no God. It's a belief in the lack of God. Okay, I don't get, do you see what happens when we start to think we're the answer? We get this wisdom in our minds as though we can make a statement like that, and that's wise. We don't believe there's no God. We don't believe there's no God. We believe there's no God. There's no God. It's all the same thing, and that's what human beings do. We go, you got to follow these rules. You got to do these things. You got to know this stuff. You got to do this way. And we think that's going to save us. And here's John the Baptist. Hey, are you the way? I saw you. I baptized you. I saw the dove come from heaven. But I still think for my way. And Jesus, in characteristic way, answers him by not answering him. I love how God does that. He goes, hey, tell him what he should see. Look at the evidence. It's not even going to be just that God tells you that this is the way. He's showing us it's the way. Many churches in our day want to show miracles. They want people to come and participate in these big events and all these miracles happen. Believe me, if the miracles of Jesus Christ don't convince you, no miracle you see today will do it. The man raised from the dead. What more do you need to see? 2,000 years later, we're still arguing over this guy. And you don't think that he's right? You don't think the fact that he brought people back from the dead with a word is enough of a miracle? You say, well, how do we know that happens? Because 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. We live in Montana. We're like, I don't know how many bazillion miles from Jerusalem where that happened, and we're still arguing over this in our state. We have this answer, this to the ultimate question. You know, I looked up, I also Googled the ultimate question. You know how many results there are? 805 million results to the question, what's the ultimate question? You don't think human beings want to know what the answer is? There's 805 million results on Google to answer everybody's real question. What's the question? We don't even know the question because we're so lost in our idea of what wisdom is and what the answer is, and we think we're the solution. And here's Jesus going, I'm the solution. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Look at what I've done. Look at the people who are raised from the dead. The blind see. Lepers are cleansed. Lame walk. I'm raising from the dead. I will show you the sign of Jonah. I'm going to go into the earth for 3 days, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And we still don't think the answer's clear? We're still depressed in our trying to make sure we're right? We're still looking for the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I know the way. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you don't have to add to it like Eve did. You don't have to go, hey, he said don't eat that fruit and also don't touch it. You don't have to add your religious works. You don't have to add your rule. You don't have to find some new way to make it right. It's Jesus Christ. And look, you can see it. You can see he raised the people from the dead. He rose from the dead himself. I don't need to answer who's the way. Look at what happened. And as the disciples of John left, Jesus started to teach the crowd about John the Baptist. He said, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds. So while this is all happening, after John's disciples are walking away, he says, hey, what did you all go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist? Listen to that. As they went, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Why did you go out to the wilderness to see John? What were you doing out there? They were looking for the answers, weren't they? They want to know the answer. They go out to see John. Something big is happening out here, something different than we've seen before. What is it? They're going out to find the answer. And he says, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Were you looking for some kind of power over the natural things? Were you looking for some kind of show, some majestic show of the earth, something to show you power? You were looking for some kind of answer in that, weren't you? Was it a reed? Did that answer your question? Does natural stuff answer your questions? And then he goes on and he says, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Boy, this one is us, isn't it? We're looking to our politicians to save us. We're looking to our political parties to save us. We go, hey, the people in soft clothing, those are the rulers. And we're looking to our rulers. We need another law. We need another victory from somebody that we can trust in. Is that where the answer is going to be? The answer to the ultimate question? The answer that matters in the face of death? When you die, is it going to matter what happens to America? When you stand before God, does it matter what happened here? Is it going to matter if the right party won, whichever one you think is the right one? Is that going to be the answer? Will you have solved the question? The 805 million question. Is that going to solve it for you? No. Is more taxes going to solve it? Less taxes, will that solve it? What's it going to be? What did you go out to see when you went to see John? What were you looking for? You're looking for an answer. You're looking for a way to find the truth, the way to have to stop hiding like Eve is hiding. You're trying to find the way to do the right thing like the scribe. What are the greatest commandments? What do I need to know? What do I have to do so I'm right? And he says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than that, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. They went out to see a prophet because deep down everyone knows that the answer is somehow to God. Deep down, everybody's looking for God. In Romans chapter 1, it says, everyone's without excuse because God himself has made himself known to everyone. Enough that they should seek him. And then in Romans 3, it says, no one seeks him. Nobody's looking to God for the answers, but we all know that that's the solution. And so we look for prophets. And then he goes on, he says, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He goes on and says, the violent are trying to take the kingdom of God by force. He's talking about Herod there, trying to take the kingdom, trying to be the one that's king. In fact, Herod called, let them call him God later. If you remember what happened, he let them call him God, and then he burst and the maggots ate him right there in front of them all when he thought he was God. And they're trying to take it by violence. And it goes on in verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like the children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And you read that and you go, okay, what's that got to do with what you're talking about, Chris? I mean, when I read that one, I go, so what's this play the flute thing mean? It means Jesus came and he gave them the answer and they didn't dance to the tune. They didn't want the answer. They wanted their own answer. They wanted to be their own solution. They wanted to answer the question themselves and be the wise one. The wisnodders. Have you heard of the wisnodders? They're the ones that stand wisely and nod, yes, I know the answer. You know these people, right? I'm sorry, that's me, but You know the answer here. They're the ones, I am a sage. I am well aware of. I will share my... And Jesus saying, I've come. John came. He didn't drink. That wasn't good enough for you. You called him a demon. I came. I drank. That wasn't good enough for you. We've got an answer for you, but you won't dance to the tune. You don't want to dance to the tune because you're still trying to be the one with the answer. Just like Eve. You're still trying to add the part you think is necessary. I'm still trying to add the part I think is necessary. And then he pronounces woes on these cities, Chorazin and Capernaum. And he says, you know what? If the miracles done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. If the things you're seeing in Jesus Christ had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. If the miracles we've all seen in Jesus Christ won't convince us, we won't repent, we won't be saved. Woe to us. Woe to the world. Jesus rose from the dead. It's enough. It should convince us all. And woe to those that won't repent. You see that and you won't repent? You see Jesus' life and you won't repent? I see Jesus' life and I won't repent? The answer's given, and that's not what we want. We still want to be wise. We still want to be the ones that have the answers. And Jesus says to them in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He's saying, you aren't going to find the solution yourselves. It's not as bad as that. You don't have to come up with the answer. You're not the one that's going to solve it. In fact, it's hidden from you if you think you have the answers. Be like little children. God, I'm running into your throne room. I need your help. I don't know what to do. And Jesus goes, I'm the answer. It's that simple. Put your faith in me. Repent. I'm the one. You can have the answer to the ultimate question. You don't have to find 805 million answers. There's one answer. And if your wisdom is the answer, you're in deep, deep, deep trouble. And he says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, his gracious will, to reveal it to the little children. All things have been handed over to me from my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see what he's saying? Nobody knows God but me. Jesus Christ is the only way. No one else. No other answer. No other question. Only Jesus knows the way. Only Jesus knows the Father. And the only one that knows him is the Father. And he's going to choose to reveal the Father to you. If you put your faith in him and not in yourself, not in your wisdom, not in your answers. Not in the question even. But in him. And then he says these beautiful words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that trying to solve the problem you're trying to do, all that looking for the answer you're trying to do, all that going to the wilderness looking for soft-clothed people to solve your problems, all of the work you're trying to do, knowing the best commandments, knowing how to fix it, none of that will work. Come to Jesus and find rest. No more trying. It's solved. It's fixed. Put your faith in Jesus. Come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. And listen to what he promises. Take my yoke upon you. Take my labor upon you. Take his way upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's gentle. He's not going to massacre you when you come to him. He's not going to crush you like a bug when you come to him. He's gentle and lowly in heart. He's going to go, welcome. You're mine now. You have rest now. I have the solution. I've solved it for you. It is finished now. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, since the beginning of time, we've all been trying to solve the question. And you've found 805 million ways to ask it, but I tell you, if you find an infinite number of ways to ask it, there's still only going to be one answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. His death, his life, his death, and his resurrection. When the Apostle Paul was doing his missionary journeys, he got ready to go back to Jerusalem, and he was saying goodbye to some of the people that he'd been ministering to. He said, I want you to know, remember what I preached among you, the message I brought. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. In the face of what he was doing, he was going back to Jerusalem. There were people prophesying by the Holy Spirit that he was going to be killed if he went to Jerusalem. They begged him not to go. He said, no, I'm not. I'm willing to go to prison and even to death for Jesus Christ, for the message. And remember the message I brought to you. Remember the one thing. Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, if you are here today or if you're online today and you're wondering how to answer the question, how not to be torn up by the reality of your unwillingness and inability to answer the question, if you want to know the one who is the answer, you can. You can know him simply by repenting of your sins, recognizing my way is not the way. God's way is the way. His way is Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't wait another minute. You might die today. We're surrounded by death. It might be you today. Don't wait another minute. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent. Admit it. You aren't the way. He's the way. Your best efforts are slimy. His way is the way. He is the way. And if you want to talk to someone after the service about that, I see several of the elders are here. Pastor Tim's here. I'm here. Don't go out of here without solving this. No, don't go out of here without recognizing the truth. Jesus Christ has the way. He's the hope. He's the joy. He's the rest. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the way to find true rest, which is in you. Thank you for giving us your Son for relationship with you. Open our hearts, Lord. Don't let us go another day. Let us have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by the message today. Follow us on social media to keep up to date with church news and events.